Blessing. I do want to talk about a few things. Tomorrow night, IAGM partners, there's a meeting. We have a missionary from, he actually is involved in Central America, South America, and the Caribbean. His name is Adam Nathanson. He was a missionary in Venezuela for many years, over a couple of decades, and has since moved from there because of the situation with Americans in that country. But now he has tremendous influence throughout. Some of his people from Venezuela have moved all over South and Central America, so he's actually involved in a lot of different countries. He's going to be speaking on the Zoom meeting tomorrow night at, it would be 4 o'clock our time. If you'd like to listen into that, I encourage you to do so. Just get with Dawn or Liz Cornwell and she can give you the information regarding how to get onto that Zoom meeting. It was actually, last time we had a lady from Pakistan, and that was just a really quite incredible time to just hear what was going on. So it's an opportunity for you to just kind of get a feel for what's happening in some of the other missionaries that we have throughout the world. Next week, Christina Graham. She's the Director of Operations and Discipleship Training at East Gates Ministries International. They do work in China. She'll be speaking here, I think, at the meal in there and then coming in and sharing for the service. And Rick, I think she's going to get here a little early because she does things through an overhead, and I told her she can get with you on that, okay? But anyway, that's... Actually, Billy Graham's son is married to Christina, so very special person. We're thankful that she's coming. Don't forget, March 27th, we have the Easter candy giveaway on Roosevelt Heights. We've kind of adopted that school. The church has pledged $300 to that event. We're buying candy. The goal is to have 11,000 pieces of candy to give away to all the kids up in that area as they drive by to pray with them and share the gospel. So set that time aside on March 27th. That's going to be a very special time. God's always been faithful with their time up on Roosevelt Heights. And then April 3rd, right before Easter Sunday, we're going to have a cleanup day around here. There's lots to do in terms of like mopping and waxing floors and cleaning up and dusting and getting rid of some of the clutter and working outside to get rid of some of the weeds. We're going to weed the entire street area so that when a person comes, it's presentable. We're going to hang flowers, baskets of flowers or whatever. We're going to do things to make it look really nice. So if you get a chance, plan on being around. It'll go from 9 o'clock to 2 o'clock, and we'll provide pizza. Common man's food for workday. We'll provide that. Okay, let's just, if you don't mind standing, we'll read the word. And then tonight we're continuing with the Christian and current culture. This is tonight, and then next week, probably the week after that, after Christina, we'll finalize this series. But tonight's a really important portion of Scripture because we're going to be just kind of approaching the aspect that we see so often in our culture today of people belittling other people because of something that's happened in their past or particular lifestyle issues or philosophical issues, things that they disagree with. And then also the way that we view history, meaning that we point out certain aspects of history and we defame everyone that's involved in that period of history. This is a really important understanding for us to have as Christians, because the way that we approach these things is very important for the people around us. Remember that the majority of people that live in this world just simply are swayed by what the current trend of culture is. In other words, what is the latest theory or belief system? Whatever the teaching is in Ephesians 4:15, they're tossed to and fro by it. So for a Christian to come in and be established in what they know and think, it's a really big issue. So that's why we've done this series. And tonight I'm going to be reading things. My intention is to offend people, just to let you know that that's my goal, is to offend people. If you think that you have the right to judge other people in a different specific times in history or specific aspects of culture, and you think that it's okay to do so or to broad brush and generalize people in such a way, then you will probably be offended tonight. But if you understand the finished work and you believe in Jesus Christ and it means something to you, then I think tonight you'll be blessed to, know that this is the way that God sees people, and that we have the privilege of seeing people in the same light. So it's a very important topic. This is Paul on Mars Hill. We've all heard this sermon, but the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For you are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and the thought of man. Therefore, indeed, the times of ignorance God, having overlooked regarding the things now, is passing along the order to mankind that all everywhere to be repenting. I want you to notice that, all everywhere to be repenting. In consideration of this, he set a day in which he is about to judge the inhabited earth, all mankind, in righteousness, in the person of a man whom he has ordained, having furnished credible evidence or proof to all men by having raised him from the dead. Father, bless our time here tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I just want to go through this quickly. This is just a little bit of review. We talked about the spiral of vengeance. Morislav Volf, who spoke of this in his book, Inclusion and Exclusion, or Exclusion and Embrace. He spoke of this, and he said that there's two aspects to this cycle of vengeance that we see all around us. By the way, this is what you hear on the news every night. This is what every commentator, I don't care right, left, middle, doesn't matter, everyone is spewing this out. They either are speaking of someone who is offended, or they're speaking of some reaction to something that's been said, or they themselves see themselves as the one who has it right and everyone else is wrong, and you just hear this incredible back and forth of people justifying their behavior and their actions. We've lived through the last few years of this. This has just been a constant kind of dripping aspect of our culture. And the first part of this was the predicament of partiality, which means that there are two parties to any event, and each one sees themselves as being justified in their behavior, whether they're the aggressor or the one that's the victim, whether they're the one that starts it or the one that reacts. Everyone sees themselves as being justified in their behavior. This is part of human nature. This is what goes on in culture. This is what you hear about on the news. This is what all the talk show hosts, it doesn't matter who they are, this is the underlying aspect of it. They see themselves either as the one who's being victimized, or they see themselves as being the aggressively right one. And there's just this inability to come to any semblance of a compromise. The second is the predicament of irreversibility, which, as we said last week, speaks to the fact that anything that's done can't be undone. And you can't forget it either. It's part of history. And even worse than that, think about all the people that see things differently from their own perspective. So they see it this way, another person sees it another way. Much of what's happened in our recent months in terms of the news is reported from a slant. In other words, what we find out is that many times the reporters have a particular emphasis they want to promote. And so you only get that emphasis. So we have this sense where these things are done and nothing, you can't do anything about it. It's out there, it's happened. And as a result, it causes people to want to see something happen. And you can't reverse that. The fact that you can't undo what's been done means that we have to live with this and the effects of this. This, by the way, is what we would, you know, realize is part of the human condition. This is going on all around us. This is why people are hurt and never get over it. It's just part of the human condition. And by the way, as we'll see later on, your Bible's just full of this. It's just full of these kind of things going on. And the question for all of us as we close this out tonight is this the way that we're going to view people, or as Christians, can we see things differently? So from that viewpoint, I just want to go through what we call a hopeless dilemma. If you read your Bible, if we were to view the people in our Bible the way that we're told to look at people by the world around us today, I want you to just think about this for a minute, and we're just going to gloss over things. If you understand that Abraham, who is the father of our faith, not only lied and sold his wife into adultery twice in Genesis chapter 12 and then again in Genesis chapter 21, if you realize that he committed adultery with Hagar and produced Ishmael because of unbelief, you would realize that this was a person who was a broken person who made some horrible mistakes, and yet God still used him, which is very important. If we look at Isaac, we realize that Isaac was probably one of the most apathetic people in all the world. Now, we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you think about Isaac, he fought no battles. He had no discernment. The issue with his inability to discern between Jacob and Esau, I think it was some like 40 years later that he died. I mean, he was acting like he was going to die decades before he actually died. He had no discernment. He caused incredible grief. Yet he's one of the patriarchs of our faith. We know about Jacob. Jacob not only finagled his birthright away from his brother in Genesis 25, but in Genesis 27 he deceived his father, and then you know the story. Jacob, just his very name speaks of the fact that he was a supplanter, he was a crooked man. That was his nature. Yet he's one of the patriarchs of our faith. If you continue on and you look at Moses, we understand that Moses was a murderer. There's just no other way to look at it. He was a very angry man. He murdered a man. He had an incredible temper before he would end up in Numbers 12:3 as being one of the meekest men on earth. He was quite an interesting bird, and yet God used him. And we can go down the list. If you go through any of the judges, I mean, you've got a judge in there that sacrificed his daughter because he said, God, give me the victory, and the first person that passes, the first thing that goes through the doorway of my house, I'm going to offer it. Guess what? It was his daughter. Sacrificed his daughter. That's Jephthah. I don't think, you know, everybody wants to preach, you know, about these men, Samson and others, but they were, you know, they were incredible testimonies of human weakness and failure in many ways. I don't know. We could go further, right? David multiplied wives in 1 Samuel, or in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David murdered a man in 2 Samuel 11 because he was committing adultery and wanted to cover it up. He conspired. It was not just accidental. He conspired to murder. David wasn't necessarily the perfect guy when he was old and about ready to die. He had all kinds of concubines, but he had to choose some new virgin to come and sleep with him there in 1 Kings chapter 1 and on. He obviously had his weaknesses. The word of God's very clear in Deuteronomy 17:17, a king shall not multiply wives. And yet he's, you and I, and Isaiah 55, are the recipients of the sure mercy of David. God still used him. That's just the way it is. If we talk about Solomon, he's even more prolific. In 1 Kings chapter 11, he had over 700 wives. That's just wives. Now you're talking concubines on top of that. The guy was just prolific in terms of that. And yet, he wrote Proverbs. He wrote Song of Solomon. You understand what I'm saying. These were men that were involved in the writing of Scripture. David wrote much of the Psalms. And yet, they were broken people, as all of us are. This is something we tend to forget as human beings. It's almost as if we can find somebody that's a little worse than us or doesn't do as bad as we're doing, we can feel better about ourselves because we're not quite that bad. And today, there's been a lot in our going on. By the way, we all know every one of the disciples forsook Jesus. Now, it wasn't just Peter. They all ran away. It's very clear that when he was taken captive in Matthew 26, 56, they all fled. So you can't really pin it. You can't say these were the best guys in the world either. They were, in many ways, failures, as you and I are. And if we're going to talk about Paul, his own description is that he was abusive, he was injurious, he persecuted the church. That's how he described it. But I did it in ignorance and I received mercy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. He was abrasive. This was Paul. So when we think about these men, we realize that if we're going to hold them to the same standard that many of the people in our nation are being held to, or some of the people in the history of this nation are being held to, not one of these people would be worthy of reading anything that they've written. You couldn't read the 13 epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. You couldn't read Matthew. Couldn't read Mark because Peter is the one that gave that, you know, information to Mark. You couldn't read the Gospel of John. You couldn't read 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, or 1st and 2nd Peter, or Revelation. You couldn't read any of it because these are all broken people. You couldn't read the Psalms. You couldn't read Proverbs. You couldn't read Song of Solomon. You couldn't read Ecclesiastes because these are people that were broken people. These were people that didn't live up to the standard. Now, I'm going to read some things to you tonight because I want you to understand this. The next time you hear somebody talking about a period of history in our nation and how bad these people were, patriarchs in our nation or other aspects, I want you to understand that most of the things they're saying are true. Please don't get me wrong. We did many things wrong throughout the history of our nation. Many things. But that does not mean that all the people that God still, as it says here in Acts 17, didn't know their times and didn't utilize and didn't use them. Because he did. Just as he's always done. Just like he would use a Nebuchadnezzar or even a Cyrus, it says in Isaiah 40, but you didn't even know me in 44. I'm going to use you, but you don't know me. Because that's God. He can do that. So in our nation, you'll have many people telling you that our nation is just the most corrupt nation and the people in this period of history are just horrible people. And they should never be recognized. In fact, they should be obliterated from all recognition. And the truth is that for every person that you can say something good about, you could also very easily say something bad about that person. It doesn't matter when they lived. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether it's you or me. For every good thing that you can say about somebody, you could obviously go back and find something that would paint them in a different light. And the question is this the way we as human beings are supposed to live? Are we stuck in this issue of irreversibility? Are we stuck in this, you know, this predicament that we have, that we, it's just, you know, a cycle of continued vengeance or right and wrong and oppressor, victim, victimizer. Are we stuck in that, or have we been freed from this? This is what I want to get to tonight. But let me just read some things to you. First of all, many of you don't know much about and I don't either, I wasn't alive back in those days, but in 1914 there was a war in early days in between Germany and the rest of Europe, and the British soldiers and the German soldiers had their trenches dug out, and they were there and they'd been fighting, and there was a call for a truce during Christmas. By the way, this is the last time in what we know of any kind of tactical warfare where there was any semblance of honor or respect given between the two competing or combatants, where they actually showed respect for each other. And what happened is, at Christmas, they just decided that they were going to call a truce and they were going to celebrate Christmas because they respected just the thought, the what underlies Christmas, the birth of a Savior. And they actually did. They came and they shared, they spoke, they shared some of the items that they had, food items. They celebrated. My understanding is the testimony, some of them, they played soccer, the British and the Germans, and they were just celebrating. And the very next day, they went back to warfare. But for one day, think about this. Now, if you were a British soldier and there was a German soldier there, you would have spent the majority of your time prior to that thinking how horrible this person is on either side of that equation, right? But yet for that one day, these were people that saw each other as something other than that. Now, why was that? Because of the birth of a Savior. Because they recognized that there was something greater than their conflict that day, that that day was set aside to celebrate something greater than the conflict they were engaged in, greater than their nation, greater than their, you know, their particular belief system, that superseded everything, that one day. It's actually recorded. There's actual testimony to this, all because of that. As I go through some of these things, I just want you to listen to them. This is the prayer of the unknown soldier. I've shared this at another time earlier, many months ago, but I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak, that I might learn to humbly obey. I ask for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Guess where they found that? They found it in the pocket of a uniform of a Confederate soldier. I'm sorry I read it. He obviously didn't love God. Recently, there's been this big discussion as to whether certain statues should be taken down. I actually lived in one of the states that they were discussing. I was raised in that state. I'm sorry, I would have been one of those people that said, I don't think you should take it down. The reason being, it's a part of history. And for the bad, there was good. For what we understand to be a very horrible time in history and things that God had to judge and make right in our nation, which we all agree with and believe in, there was still good. I'm going to read to you a letter that was written by a father to his son during a war. This is his instruction to his son. Take special care of your health. More soldiers die of disease than in battle. The rules of war require prompt and unquestioning obedience. You may sometimes think that the command arbitrary and the officer proud or arrogant, but it's yours to obey. An undisciplined army is a curse to its friends and a derision to its foes. Give your whole influence, therefore, to the maintenance of lawful authority and strict order. Let your superiors feel that whatever they entrust to you will be faithfully done. Compose, composed of such soldiers and led by skillful and brave commanders, our army, by the blessing of God, will never be defeated. Try to maintain your Christian profession among your comrades. I need not caution you against strong drink as useful, useless and hurtful, nor against profanity, so common among soldiers, but both these practices you abhor. Aim to take at once a decided stand for God. If practicable, have prayers regularly in your tent and your night with your fellows, disciples in prayer, meeting in the camp. Should preaching be accessible, always be a hearer. Let the world know that you're a Christian. Read a chapter in the New Testament which your mother gave you every morning and evening when you can. Engage in secret prayer to God for His Holy Spirit to guide and sustain you. I would rather hear of your death than of the shipwreck of your faith and good conscience. As you will come into habitual contact with men of every grade, make special associations with those whose influence on your character is felt to be good. He goes on to say, they can be loyal to their government without indulging in private hatred against foes. They can be cool and humble, or cool and brave in battle, and not be braggarts in the absence of danger. Above all, they can be humble, spiritual, and active Christians, and yet mingle in the stirring, perilous duties of soldier life. Let these be your companions and models. You will thus return from the dangers of camp without a blemish on your name. Should it be your lot to enter into an engagement with the enemy, lift up your heart in secret prayers to the ever-present and good being, that He will protect you from sudden death, or if you fall, that He will receive you, your departing spirit cleansed in the blood of Jesus, into His kingdom. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You should not, even in the hour of deadly conflict, cherish personal rage against the enemy, any more than an officer of the law hates the victim of the law. How often does a victorious army tenderly care for the dead and wounded of the vanquished? There's no occasion then for adding to the intrinsic evils of the system the odious feature of animosity to individuals. In the ranks of the foes are thousands of plain men who do not understand the principles for which we are struggling. Providence has placed you in the midst of thoughtless and unpardoned men. What a beautiful thing it would be if you could win some of them to the Savior. Will you not try? You'll have many opportunities of speaking a word in season. The sick you may comfort, the wavering you may confirm, the backslidden you may reclaim, the weary and heavy laden you may point to Jesus for rest to the soul. It's not presumptuous for a young man kindly and meekly to commend the gospel to his brother soldiers. That was written by a father to his son who was in the Confederate Army. Out of the 55 signers of the Constitution, 52 of them were professed Christians. Not just professing, but they were active Christians. If they were, as Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin were proclaimed to be deists, it wasn't like it would be considered today. They believed that there was a God who intervened in the providentially in the affairs of man. These were people that embraced a relationship with their God. When we speak evil of these people, when we try and diminish them as people because they were part of a certain part in history, and yes, there were evils in all times in history. You can't look at our nation and not see that. Whether it be any ethnic group, whether it be the indigenous people of our nation, whatever it may be, there were obviously wrongs that were done, but yet God still, there was still good. And we have to understand this. Because in our nation today, the way that people approach things is much like we've spoken of already. It's a spiral of vengeance. They have no way out. You can't reverse what's been done, and you can't get rid of the partiality that you have in the way that you approach it. It's just there. Everyone has an angst. I could read on. There's many things that are said here by Benjamin Franklin. There was a very interesting quote. Let me just read this to you. This is the death of a general. He said, "You see me severely wounded, but not depressed nor unhappy. I believe it has been done according to God's holy will, and I acquiesce entirely in it. You may think it strange, but you never saw me more perfectly content than I am today. For I am sure that my heavenly Father designed this affliction for my good. It's been a precious experience to me that I was brought face to face with death and found all was well. And then I learned an important lesson, that one who has been the subject of converting grace and is the child of God can, in the midst of the severest sufferings, fix his thoughts upon God and heavenly things and derive great comfort and peace. But that one who has never made his peace with God would be unable to control his mind under such sufferings, so as to understand properly the way of salvation and repent and believe on Christ. I felt that if I had neglected the salvation of my soul before, it would have been too late then." That was Stonewall Jackson on his deathbed. He was a famous general in the Confederate Army. Fought for a bad cause. But just like in every war, there's good people that love the Lord, fighting for the wrong reasons. And we can't look at history and say, just any more than we can look at our Bible, "I just want you to see where it goes," because if you start doing that, then you can't read David, you can't read Solomon, you really shouldn't be reading anything about Abraham, and we can go down the list. There's nothing in the Bible. You shouldn't read any of Paul's writings, and by the way, you shouldn't read any of the apostles' writings, because they all fail. They were miserable failures. And many of them did some pretty abusive things. So you can understand where this philosophy ends up, right? How it affects us. As Christians, how do we navigate this? How do we get through this? And this is where I think it's just, and we're going to close out this series in 2 weeks on this premise. There's only one person in all of eternity that has the right and privilege to say, "I blot it out. I forgive it. And when I forgive it, it's gone." Only God can cast our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. In Micah 7:19, only God can do that. Only God can blot them out. Only God can choose to do that. In Isaiah 43:25 or 44:22, he blots out the sins of Israel. Only God can do that. Only God could say to Israel in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 that your sins and your iniquities, I'm not going to remember. It's going to come a time where I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm not going to remember these things anymore. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8, or chapter 10 and verse 17, or chapter 8 and verse 12, that very same promise is given to us, that we participate in this. Now, why is that so important? Why is it important that we participate in that great promise? Because you and I have been forgiven. In other words, I know I know Tom Powell, and I know the irreversibility of his actions. I understand they're out there in history. I understand. I know what, and by the way, that's just what I know. That's not what God knows. He knows far more than that. But just what I know is enough to condemn me. And that God, through Jesus Christ, has taken my sin and has nailed it to the cross of Christ once and for all. And everything in Colossians 2 and verse 13 and on that was written against me has been placed on that cross. Now, I don't know about you, but that means that I'm forgiven. Then when God sees me, he doesn't see it. Now, in a world of people that are trying desperately to, in some way, if I can just talk about someone else so that no one will understand what I'm like, if I can just deflect and get into that so that no one has to see me, can you imagine what it's like for a person to come along and actually understand and be able to share and even communicate the forgiveness that they've received in Jesus Christ? They didn't earn it. They received it freely by grace. And as a result of their faith, it was a gift from God. Came totally at his expense. Now, I'm telling you that the whole world out there is laboring under the weight of the finger that they've pointed being pointed back at them. They know it's going to happen. They know. We see this happen in the media all the time. They know it's going to happen. And they think as long as they can deflect, it's going to be all right. But eventually, the stone that they rolls back on them. And all of us have been part of that system. And this is why, as Christians, when we come to know Jesus Christ and we receive his forgiveness, and we understand that God himself, when he sees you or he sees me, he only sees Jesus Christ in me. He only sees me through the sacrifice of Christ. He sees me literally as perfect in him, even though. I don't know about you, but that's good news for that world out there. That is really good news for people that are laboring, just laboring to protect themselves. Can you imagine the pressure of just trying to fit in, knowing that anything you do today in a month, a year, 10 years from now could be used against you? And to have someone come along and talk to you about a God who's paid that penalty, taking you out of the whole process of vengeance, being a victim, being victimized, all the bad things that have happened, and just forgiven you mercifully. And then said at the very same time that you have the right and privilege to share that same mercy with others. What a privilege we have as Christians. This is why it is so dangerous. And we should be very prayerful at this point in our history, because that type of philosophy that wants to eradicate or block or say that this, we no longer listen, comes from what we've been talking about, an attitude of perfectionism, meaning that we've got it right, no one else ever could. If we were there, we wouldn't have. And we all know how that goes in history. We all know what that ends up like. All you have to do is travel to any communist country and you'll see the end result of that belief system. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to just live in the forgiveness that we've received in Jesus Christ. Just live in it and share it. And don't let, if someone brings up, Paul was very clear, 1 Timothy there, 1:13 and on. He said, yeah, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I did all these things. He would even say, I was the chief of sinners at one point. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, that was me. But I receive mercy. I receive mercy. In other words, he brings it back to what he received in Jesus Christ. History's history, but I receive mercy. That's our message to the world. Amen? Changes everything, I can tell you right now. There's lots of folks out there that need to hear it, that want to point the finger at somebody else. And you and I don't have to enter into that trap because we've received mercy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we are the recipients of mercy. And that because we have received your mercy, we have the right and privilege to speak of it to others. That we may be living in a time where, as in all times, not all things are right, but yet everything that you've done supersedes the issues of this world. We just ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. We thank you, Lord, for Chrissy and Ryan getting back after all these years. That's a blessing. And we just pray that you'll bless his transition. We ask, Lord, that you be with those that are struggling. We think of Terry and John Bacchus, Lord. We pray for them. And we just ask for your blessing in their lives. But Lord, we're just so grateful. We ask for your care over all things. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you all.